trees. And so it was our custom the Saturday before Christmas to always go and pick out the favorite tree, at least from the standpoint of the four of us children, our favorite tree. And I can remember, this may take some of you back a ways, but I can remember my dad having four teams of workhorses. And we went from actually eight teams of workhorses in 1950 to five little Ford tractors. When we still had those workhorses, it was always customary for Dad to hook up one of those horses to an old bobsled if there was snow on the ground, which frequently there was, and we would go out to chop down that Christmas tree for that year. Now, with that in mind, I want to read you a poem which may become a tradition at your house, or at least it may become a tradition here on Christmas Eve if I get enough good feedback from you folks tonight. Now picture, if you will, yourself on a snow-swept dairy farm in North Texas, not too far-fetched with the kind of weather we've been having. It is Christmas Eve and it is 1941, and a little boy named Billy is spending the holidays with his beloved grandparents, whom he affectionately refers to as Mama and Dad. This begins the story of an unforgettable day in the heart and mind of a small boy who so eagerly looks forward to finding the perfect Christmas tree and who encounters along the way the rich wisdom of a godly grandfather. And here's where the story starts. Wake up, you little sleepyhead. It's time to cut that Christmas tree, old Dad said. Under a quilted mountain, I greeted the dawn with sleep-filled eyes and a great big yawn. It's that time already, I mumbled slow. Yep, looks like we got to cut it in the snow. Snow, I yelled, kicking quilts left and right. Yep, said Dad, looks like it snowed all night. I hopped and skipped across the cold wood floor, out my room and opened the porch door, like soft cotton velvet spread everywhere, brightly sun-kissed and shadowed here and there. There lay the yard, the fields and barns, the trees lightly strung with white yarns, the fences, the creek line, the fluffy hills, and the haystacks sitting like big white pills. Now shut the door and come on in, son. We'll go out when breakfast is done. Biscuits and bacon flavors filled the air. Well, I got dressed and combed my hair. Then I joined Dad and Mom, Mac and Jack, for a meal that made others look like a snack. They had already milked 80 head of cows, fed the chickens, got the eggs, and slopped the sows. A giant plate of bacon and two bowls of eggs, two big pans of biscuits and syrups and kegs, a platter of butter and two pitchers of milk. With that snow outside like satin and silk, the aroma of hot coffee, talk of chores and work, Mama fussing and busy like a Saturday night clerk. Right after eating, Mac and Jack went to town to deliver the raw milk on the regular round. Now get your coat, son, let's be on our way. We'll find the finest tree out there today. Mama stopped all her kitchen work and said, now before you go out, you make up your bed and wear your galoshes and put a hat on your head. I got too much to do without you turning up dead. Mama bundled me up so heavy and snug, then gave me a kiss and a great big hug. Dad and I started out walking real fast. He didn't say where to, and I didn't ask. Past the smokehouse and the dairy barn, the chicken houses, the hog pen and hay barn, we made our way toward the pasture land, stomping single file as if to a band. I carried the hatchet, and Dad carried the axe as we moved west with the sun to our backs. Dad, you gonna let me cut it down? Do I let you go with me to town? You betcha. We'll find one just right for you. I'm counting on you to chop it clean through. Oh, Dad, I'll do it real good, you can bet. You ain't ever seen a chopper like me yet. Well, them old evergreens are awfully tough, but I won't help unless it really gets rough. We came to the creek with the iced over pools, just trickles of water in the middle and sloughs. We stepped across on a rotting old log and a couple of rocks near the springtime bog. Nudging the crystal grass that lay by the bank, we trudged our way past an old stock tank where Dad was doing Where Dad was going, then I could see a line of evergreens right in front of me. This was part of the farm I'd never seen, this slope with a line of evergreen. I caught up with Dad and then got ahead. "Be careful with that hatchet," old Dad said. As fast as I could, I went from tree to tree, saying at each one, "This one looks great to me." In and out of that line of trees, I ran and ran, laughing and yelling, "This is great, this is grand." Then I saw it near the top of the hill, standing tall and straight and perfectly still, like a picture of a Christmas card scene or a painting from the cover of a Post magazine. On a stout trunk sat that triangle of green, the most beautiful Christmas tree I'd ever seen. It commanded respect from its place on the slope and made me think of beauty, power, and hope. When Dad caught up, I was just standing there. All I could do was just look and stare. It towered before me like a majestic king. "My, my, ain't that there one pretty thing? I think it'll just fit," I heard Dad say. "Let's get started if we're to finish today." Up to that tree and around the other side, old Dad trudged with the axe by his side. After sizing it up for a little bit, he began to chop, and I hurt when he hit. A few of the lower limbs he cut away, notched the trunk, then turned to me to say, "There's the bare trunk. Are you ready to start?" I stepped forward with sorrow in my heart. Tears welled up in my eyes to see that tree, knowing that it was hurting because of me. At Dad's urging, I started in on one side, but every time I hit it, I thought I'd die. Then I threw down the hatchet, yelling, I can't. Oh, Dad, I can't. I just can't. I just can't. Who am I to kill it? Oh, who am I? How could anybody want this tree to die? It's too lovely and great to be chopped down. Can't we go and buy one back in town?" Old Dad stood there looking down at me with tear-blurred eyes I could barely see. When he stepped over and held me tight, although it was daytime, for me it was night. The harder I tried to stop, the more I cried while Dad hugged me closer to his side. How long we stood there, I still don't know. A grandpa and a crying little boy in the snow. "It's too late, son. I really hate to say. We've already cut it too much of the way. I would have bought you every tree in town if only I'd known this would get you down. Wouldn't it be better than leaving it to die, to carry it to the house with you and I? I'll build it a good base so it can stand tall. We'll put it by the front living room wall. Will it really die out here, Dad, no matter what?" "Yes, son, it will, and it'll suffer a lot. If we take it home, won't it die there too? But not alone. It'll be there with me and you." "Oh, Dad, I don't want to see it again. The thing I've done is a real bad sin." "I'm glad that you've got a tender heart, but now you've got to be a man and do your part." "Okay, Dad, if that's what I got to do, but the rest of the chopping is up to you." Dad took his axe while I turned my back, and I heard the cruel echoes of crack, crack, crack. Then I watched as the tree fell to the snow and heard Dad saying, "Now get the top, son, let's go." As we walked away, I looked back at the slope. Gone was that tree of beauty, power, and hope. On the way back, Dad didn't say much, and I choked every time I felt the tree's touch. Its branches would bounce as we carried it along, brushing my face, and I'd feel anew the wrong. We stopped by the barn, bleak as a bone, and Dad made a cross for the tree to sit on, then onto the house and the living room, standing up the tree for its final doom. There it stood, its regal nobility gone, dead and dying, sacrificed for a song. A tune for Christmas, gifts and cheer, but it had lost its life, which had to be dear. "It looks very nice there, don't it, son?" "No, Dad, it's a real bad thing I've done. It had to be happier up there on the hill than sitting in this house, dying and still." I ran to my room and I fell on my bed, grieving for the tree that now was dead. Dad followed and sat down by my side while Mama took a chair, breathed, and sighed. "Now, son, I reckon I know how you feel, but can I tell you about some things that are real?" Now, I knew Dad had wisdom, was kind and good. I'd always listen to him like I knew I should. "I know you know a lot about Jesus Christ, how he's God's Son, our Savior, the Christ. What we did to this tree was done to him. And he didn't fight them that were hurting him. Just like this tree gave into our acts, he gave himself up to the pain that racks. He suffered that death for you and Mama and me to save us and open our eyes to see. Upon a throne like that tree on the slope, he willingly came down to become our hope. At Christmas time, we celebrate his birth. But he really came to die for us here on earth. For all, rich, poor, man, woman, girl, and boy, to give each one of us a life filled with joy. This tree did that, and you'll see on the morn when we celebrate the day that Christ was born. Then Dad left the room, and I curled up real tight, and Mama said, "Tomorrow, you'll see, son, Dad is right." Mac and Jack came by, and Mama and Dad too, but I cried and hurt the whole night through. I wouldn't help them decorate the tree, just the pain and the death was all I could see. No supper, no dessert, no cookies or treats, only the tear-soaked pillow that grief often meets. It was about dawn, I think, when I awoke. Lifting my head from a pillow that was soaked, there was a dim gray light coming in from outside and nothing moving and all quiet inside. I got up and I tiptoed to the living room. What I saw was not pain or death or doom. Decorated with balls, lights, all sorts of things, that tree just glowed with an aura that sings. All around the base were packages and gifts, the pain and the hurt lost in the spirit that lives. Dad and Mama came in, so did Mac and Jack, and we all stood there gazing, taken aback. "Dad, I think I see what you mean. We took it from that line of evergreen, and although it had to give up its life, it now brings great joy into our life. Just like Jesus Christ, my dear son, he came to do a job, son, and he got it done." I looked back at that tree, sensed its joy, and knew he died for me too, only a boy. That was a Christmas a long time ago, but it stuck in my head in a way you'll know. It sunk its roots way down in me deep and gave me this treasure that I can't help but keep. I was never again to look at a tree without thinking of Christ, the one who died for me. That's a poem by a man by the name of Bill Dunn, recorded in a book, A Gift Too Wonderful for Words. I think the poem really sets the stage for what we're about to do in celebrating the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned a week ago, to celebrate Christmas without looking beyond to the other end of the life of Christ, his crucifixion and his resurrection, means absolutely nothing. He came with a mission to die, and he got it done. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back to what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on that cross and by his resurrection. So as the men come, I'm going to ask Pastor Bill Coase, our newest pastor on staff, Pastor Visitation, and Seniors Ministries to come, and he's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper tonight as the men come at this time to serve us.
It is a very joyous occasion to be able to meet as a body tonight. This is a thrilling aspect of our time together here at Wayside, to see so many out on Christmas Eve. You know, there are two things that we ought to be thinking about. First of all, we should be thinking of thanksgiving in our hearts. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In the Synoptic Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ remembered to give thanks before he gave the disciples the bread and the cup. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, remembered to give thanks. And so as we say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, we can really have that note of praise and thanksgiving for what he's done for us. As Steve said, the important thing is that he came to die. Isn't it amazing that Christ didn't tell us to remember his birthday? But twice in back-to-back verses in 1 Corinthians, Paul, picking up on what the Lord Jesus said, This do in remembrance of me. Remember that I died for you. Remember that I gave my body. I shed my blood. And so with that note, let's really praise him with thankful hearts and do it in remembrance of him. We've got a great Savior who rose again. We're going to ask the men to just come up at this time as we share together. As you take the bread, would you just hold it for a moment and we'll all partake together. Thank you. pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the body of Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself on the cross, and that daily we can feed on him for our spiritual life, for our well-being with our Heavenly Father. Bless this token to each of our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. The same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, gave thanks and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master.
As we bow our hearts in prayer, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, nothing could say it better than the song that we just sang. To love and adore you. That is the desire of our hearts. Now and as we make ourselves available to others who do not know you. And it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen. In like manner, he took the cup, the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for the remission of sins, and said, drink all of it. Shall we all stand together? Does he have a song?
Shall we close by joining hands just in the row? And we can keep the lights down. We'll just close with Silent Night.
Silent Night.